Warm welcome to everyone to our evening worship service. The announcements for this week, they're copies of the reports for the annual general meeting on the vestibule table, if you haven't already got those. That meeting is on Tuesday evening, 8 o'clock in the church hall. Then on Friday evening, CY meets at 7:30 in the upper room. And next Lord's Day, the Sabbath school classes and the membership information class are at 11. The prayer times at 11:30 and 7:10, and worship services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. Reminder of the earthquake appeal, and that will be on the go over the next couple of Sabbath days up till the 12th of March. There's a new missionary prayer letter, and there is a new prayer letter from the Littles in Nantes, and those are on the vestibule table. So those are the announcements. We come to worship God now. We sing his praise, turning to Psalm 64, 63 even. Psalm 63, singing the first four verses of Psalm 63, and the tune Kilmarnock 106. Psalm 63, first four stanzas, the tune 106. Stanza 3, it says, "Because your grace is more than life, my lips you praise will give. I in your name will lift my hands and bless you while I live. My soul with rich, abundant food will be well satisfied. With shouts of joy upon my lips, my mouth will praise provide." And the psalm speaks of a confidence of the soul being fed with rich, abundant food and being well satisfied. And God has provided for that in the word that he has given to us. The scriptures provide us with that rich, abundant food. And we can be thankful for the word of God, which is the word of life. Psalm 63, the first four stanzas, the tune Kilmarnock 106, we stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come with thankfulness to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have made for us. We thank you for how you look after us in the ordinary things of life. We praise you for the food and clothing, for the homes, for the shelter we have. We thank you for the health that you have granted to us. And we praise you also for the provision that you've made for our souls. We thank you for that rich and abundant food that you have provided. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to take hold of that and to make the most of it. We ask for your help this evening as we seek to bring you our worship. We pray that you will be with us in this and that you will use your word for good within us. We ask that you will be with your people everywhere they gather this evening, and we pray that you will accompany the preaching of your word with your blessing, that your word will be mighty and powerful and effective. Lord, we look to you as the God whose strength we need. We pray that you will not leave us in our own weakness and to our own resources, but that you would provide for us your resources and your righteousness. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. If you turn, please, in the Scriptures to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. It's page 1057 in our Pew Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read from the beginning of this chapter as far as verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is God's Word. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So reads God's own true word. Now we sing again to God's praise some verses in Psalm 86. It's the A version of Psalm 86, and we use the tune Hesperus, number 14. So Psalm 86, A. We sing stanzas 4 to 7 in this psalm. 86, A, singing 4 to 7. The last two stanzas that we sing here, 6 and 7. For you are great, the only God. Your works of wonder bring you fame. Lord, teach your ways. I'll walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. O Lord my God, with all my heart, I'll thank you and your name extol forever. Great's your love to me. You from grave's depths have saved my soul. A consciousness there of having been saved by the Lord, and therefore a desire to give that praise to the one who saved him, to acknowledge him, acknowledge the greatness of his works. So we sing 86A, stanzas 4 to 7, and the tune is number 14. We stand as we sing God's praise. I read again from God's word, turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the final chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, it's page 1042 in our Pew Bible, and I want to read in Ephesians 6 from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. So Ephesians 6, and reading from verse 18 to the end. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, I was speaking about the importance of prayer and how at the end of Paul's section here in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he stresses that all of that is to be done in an attitude of prayer. And at the end of verse 18, Paul speaks about prayers being made for all the saints. And then he goes on from that to include himself among the saints that the Ephesians need to pray for. He is one of God's saints. And Paul, the apostle, was aware that he needed the prayers of others to support him as he sought to serve the Lord. Paul didn't think that just because he was a specially commissioned apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that therefore he was able to survive and cope and manage in his own strength. He didn't believe that, and so he says, pray also for me. Pray for me too. Only a fool thinks that they don't need the prayers of others. And the Apostle Paul was not a fool. He asks his readers to pray for him also. Now, before we look at what he asks them to pray for, I want you to think about what he doesn't ask them to pray for. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given the task of spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ is his message. That's his calling. And yet as he dictates this letter, he is a prisoner in the city of Rome. He's in the midst of an imprisonment that lasted for 2 years. And in such a situation, the thing that most of us would have had at the very top of our list of prayer requests would be getting out of this prison. Maybe we would have concluded that until we had our freedom, there wasn't really all that much that we could do that would really count for anything. Well, Paul doesn't say, above all, pray for my freedom. He believes that God has a purpose in his being there in that imprisonment. And he asks that he will be able to accomplish the purpose of God in the place where he is. And you see, one of the devil's favorite schemes, Paul has been writing in Ephesians 6 about the schemes of the devil. And one of the devil's favorite schemes is to make us think that in the future we will have a better opportunity to serve the Lord than we do at present. And at present, well, we don't have much opportunity at all. And we can be praying for that better opportunity to come along, praying that our circumstances will change. And all along, we should really be praying for God's help in our present circumstances, in our present situation, because where we are now is where God wants us to be now. And so just that reality that Paul isn't asking them to pray for his freedom, it teaches us that we shouldn't be sitting around daydreaming of what we would do for God if only things were different. We need to get on with what we have the opportunity at present to do for him. And if we don't do that, if the greater opportunity ever came along, we wouldn't be ready to seize it because we haven't been in the practice of seizing the opportunities that God brings to us. So there's value in thinking of what Paul doesn't ask his readers to pray for. But of course, there is great value in considering, well, what does he ask them to pray for? What were the concerns of Paul the Apostle? In what areas was he particularly conscious of needing the prayer support of those that he writes to? Well, I want to speak first of all about clear words. He prays, he asks them to pray for him, that out of his mouth will come clear words. The NIV has it, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." The New King James has it, "And for me," that is, "pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." And there's a bit of a difference between those two translations, and they give a slightly different slant as to what it is that Paul is seeking prayers for. I think both of them are valid, and probably Paul has both things in mind. He is speaking about clear words, and he is asking that whenever he speaks, he will have words from God, that God would give him the words to speak when he opened his mouth. Now, it may be that he has in particular in his mind a time when he would perhaps be meeting the Roman emperor. He had appealed his case to Caesar, and maybe he's thinking that he needs to have words, the right words to speak when he is speaking to the Roman emperor. Or maybe he's just thinking of that constant succession of Roman soldiers who were there guarding him, or the visitors that came to see him under his house arrest, people that he had an ongoing opportunity to speak to and witness to. He needed the right words to communicate to those people. And so Paul, he doesn't want to be talking to these people about the injustice of his case. That's the kind of thing that happens in people's lives. They experience some injustice, and for the rest of their life, that's what motivates them, and that's what drives them on. Paul didn't want to be like that. He didn't want to have that kind of mindset of a victim mentality where it's always poor me. Look at how things have worked out for me and how unfair this is. Paul wants words that are words from God, that he might be able to speak and have words that are not just his own words. And that desire should be the desire of any preacher. Preachers have been given words to speak. The words are in the Bible. The Bible should be the message upon which every sermon is based. And preachers have no right to preach anything other than the God-given words of the Scriptures. And Paul saw himself as an ambassador in chains. He was an ambassador for Christ, and his message was to be the message of Jesus Christ and of him alone. And so he is praying that he will speak the right words when he has the opportunity to speak. An ambassador doesn't give their own opinions, but they give the opinions and they express the will of the person that they are representing. And Paul was Christ's ambassador. And so he prays that he will speak as an ambassador of Christ. So he's asking for clear words from God, but he's also asking for clear words in terms of clear communication. The New King James Version, it uses that word utterance, that utterance may be given to me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. And the idea behind that word is it's not just the words that Paul is concerned about, but it is the quality of his communication. He wants people to understand the words that he uses. He wants them to be absolutely clear about what he is saying to them as he brings them the word of Christ. And so he asks that they pray that he may have this gift of clear communication, that he might have utterance. Now, the fact that he might have this, that God would give him this, that didn't guarantee that people would respond to what he would say. But if he had this gift of utterance, people would know what he was saying. They wouldn't be lost in some kind of fog and be thinking, I have no idea what Paul was talking about at all. They would know and be able to grasp what he was saying. And if they reject it, they know what they're rejecting. And this is a gift that all preachers need to have. There is no value in people listening to sermons that are a mystery to them, and they don't understand what it is that the preacher is trying to say. I was in a home, I better not say anything too incriminating. I was in a home within the last few years where people were telling me about a former minister they had, and what a great preacher he was, but people didn't understand what he meant. He was just too high for them. He never got down to their level. And he was a great preacher, but he didn't communicate. And he had lots of learning and lots of knowledge, but he didn't have the ability to have the people go away with a knowledge that they could have for themselves. And Paul prays that he will have utterance, that the people who listen to him will understand what he is talking about. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that God's, there's a sense in which God's truth can't be grasped without the Holy Spirit working. Well, that's a different thing. Paul is praying that just that he will be able to put God's word in such a way that people know what it is that is being said to them. So clear words in terms of words from God and clear communication of those words. That's what he urges the Ephesians to pray for. Pray for me that when I speak, people will understand and they'll know what I'm saying to them. And the gospel message won't be lost because of the way I have phrased it or put it or obscured it. So that's the first thing that he asks them to pray for clear words. The second thing that he asks them to pray for him is boldness. And you find that there in verse 20, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But it's also there in verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is asking his readers to pray for him that he would have boldness, that he would have courage, that he would have fearlessness in his preaching of the gospel. Why does Paul make that request? Well, he does so because he knew what it was like to be a preacher. A pulpit is a frightening place to stand. You look down upon a group of people. Often they're people that you know. Sometimes they're people that you don't know. And you can't be sure what cages you're going to rattle by the words that you speak. You don't know what feathers are going to be ruffled by the words that you speak. You don't know what skeletons are going to be dug up by the way that you put things or the subjects that you touch upon as you seek to preach the word of God. You don't know who might take offense at what you will say, and sometimes there is a fear that someone definitely is going to take offense if I say this. And so the safe option for the preacher is to say as little as possible and to say it in such a vague and general way that nobody could take any kind of personal offense. And Paul asks that they'll pray. He asks them to pray for boldness for him, because Paul knew that those kind of messages wouldn't really do anyone any good. The people of God and those who are not yet God's people, they don't need to hear sermons that will do them no good. They need to hear sermons that will do them good. Not sermons that will necessarily make them feel good, but sermons that will do them good. And every preacher, every ambassador of Christ faces temptations to not be bold in the proclamation of God's word. There is the danger of preaching without including any kind of challenge. Preaching is not just the communication of information. It's important to learn, but preaching isn't just an educational thing. There's more to it than that. There's the danger of avoiding issues, avoiding subjects, or maybe avoiding passages of Scripture that might possibly give offense. And so those things won't be touched on. There is the fear of exposing other allegiances, other loyalties that people have. And there's this fear that people have a loyalty to this particular matter. And if that is spoken about, well, then maybe they'll not want to be around for very long. And it's never happened to me, but I know it has happened to other people in different situations, that when a new minister comes to a church, that someone will have a little word with them about the content of their preaching. And perhaps they'll be representative of a grouping of people within the congregation. And they will advise him against speaking on a particular subject because that is their particular cherished sin. And so it will be wise for you if you don't speak about this particular matter. And those things will be communicated in such a way that the person doesn't incriminate themselves, but it's advice. For this is how you can have a successful ministry, a peaceful ministry here in this situation. And sometimes the minister might be reminded that it's the members of the congregation who pay his salary, and he should be careful not to say anything that might upset them. But what's really being said there is that here we have cherished sins, and we don't want our cherished sins. We don't want anything that will disrupt us and will bring about change. And they know that the thing that the minister is not to speak about, they know it's wrong, but they don't want to be reminded that it's wrong. That's how King Herod was. He knew that what he was doing in taking his brother's wife was wrong, and John the Baptist told him it was wrong. And Herod didn't want to be told and reminded and challenged that it was wrong. He didn't want to change, and so he didn't want to hear that stuff. And there are things out there that people don't want to hear. There are applications of the Scriptures that people don't want to hear because they don't want to change. They don't want to turn away from those sins. And Paul, in the New Testament world, he experienced many of those kinds of pressures. There were so many things that belonged to people's old lifestyles, and so many things that people would have hoped that the Christian message didn't mean I'm going to have to give this up. And if Paul's message was one that was designed to keep everyone happy, well, he really wouldn't have had much left that he could speak about at all. And in the preaching of God's word, there can't be any no-go areas. People whose first loyalty, whose primary loyalty, is to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church, they should be uncomfortable with the things that they hear preached. No man can serve two masters. Scriptures clearly teach that. And if anyone wants to hold on to another master and think that at the same time they can serve the Lord Jesus, they will find that it's not possible. And so the preacher needs boldness in not choosing to avoid exposing other allegiances that people have. In preaching, there is a need for boldness to avoid preaching an inoffensive gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be preached without giving offense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not like other religions. It tells us that we need to be saved by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It doesn't tell us that if we are good followers of our religion, all will be well. It tells us we'll be lost if we try to go that way. That we need salvation in Christ. We need to be born again. We cannot save ourselves. Our own efforts are useless. And that is offensive. The gospel tells us that as far as God is concerned, there is no good in us. And the gospel, it has to give offense. There should be something offensive to your ego in every sermon that you hear. There should be something in every sermon that marks it out as being a Christian sermon. That it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's not just a general religious moral message. There should be something in each sermon that a practicing religious Jew wouldn't agree with, that a Muslim wouldn't agree with, or whatever. And the preacher is an ambassador of Christ. And Christ is to be at the heart of every message. And there is an offense in preaching Christ. I read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul warns Timothy there about the dangers that were to come. He warns him about how people will not put up with sound doctrine, but they'll gather around them preachers who will say the things that they want to hear rather than the things that are found in the scriptures of God. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths and fables. And Paul didn't want to be that kind of preacher, and he didn't want Timothy to be that kind of preacher. A preacher who always tells the people what the people want to hear. He wanted to tell them the truth. He wanted to tell them what Christ wanted them to hear. He wanted to tell them about Christ as the one they needed to hear about. And Paul realized from personal experience that there was boldness required for that. There was courage required for that. And Paul wasn't sure that he had that boldness and courage. How could he keep on doing that? How could he persevere in that with all the trouble that it would bring him again and again and again? He wasn't sure that he had it in himself. In fact, he knew he didn't have it in himself. And so he prays that he will be given boldness, that he be given courage, that he'd be given fearlessness. And if that's true for the great Apostle Paul, how much more is that true for the much more ordinary men who stand in pulpits or wherever they stand today and seek to proclaim the word of Christ? Preachers need to be more afraid of offending God than they are afraid of offending their listeners. So this is the Apostle Paul that's writing these words. He says, look, you need to pray for me as a preacher of the gospel. You need to pray for me that I'll have these words with which to communicate, that I'll be able to speak clearly, and that I have the boldness to actually say the things that I need to say. I'm sure it's true for other preachers as well, but I come away from preaching God's word sometimes desperately disappointed with the experience of preaching God's word. And I'm sure that you have that experience as well. There's maybe things you think, well, he didn't say anything about this, or he could have said that better, and so on. Well, I know that I can do better, and you have a part to play in that. And you need to pray for your preacher, just as Paul was conscious that people needed to pray for him. In Karatz, you don't tend to have a great turnover in preachers. I was just thinking today that in the last 95 years, there only have been 4 ministers in Karatz. And none of you remember the one that was at the start of those 4. There's nobody alive in Karatz that was there listening to the preaching of Reverend Crummy. Some of you remember the preaching of James Blair, and you've heard the preaching of Fred Leahy, the preaching of Harry Coulter, and now you've had me to listen to. And that's not many people. And it's important to pray for whoever is called to preach the word of God from the pulpit in Karatz. Paul says, pray also for me. And that should be the desire of any preacher, that his people would pray for him. I know you do pray for me. This is not something where I think this is a great weakness in Karatz, that the people don't pray for the preacher. People do pray for the preacher. I know it. That encourages my heart that that is the case. But that's what you do need to keep on doing. And whoever it is, even if you're the greatest preacher in the world, you need to keep praying these things for that man. So Paul prays for clear words, and he prays for boldness, or he wants his readers to pray for these things for him, and that's what we need to be doing still. And then just at the end of the letter, I want to just say a few words about information and encouragement. One thing that you need in order to be able to pray better is information. Today, there's a prayer letter from the Littles in Nantes, and it gives us information so that we can pray and we can give thanks that we've been praying that they would get a contractor for the roof. And we see from the prayer letter that they have got a contractor, and we can be thankful for that. And information is important so that you can pray intelligently. And if Paul could have gone to Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus could have prayed for Paul more effectively. But Paul was a prisoner. He didn't have the option of going to Ephesus. And so what did he do? Well, he sent someone else instead. And he tells us that he's sending Tychicus to them to encourage them and to give them information so that they will know how they can pray more effectively for Paul. And that's the way it works in ordinary life, ordinary church life still today. We can pray best for each other when we know each other best. And Paul wasn't wanting to keep everything to himself so that people wouldn't think anything bad about him. He wants them to know his circumstances so that they can pray intelligently and sensibly for him. And he has a lot of things that he wants the people in Ephesus to know about. And he knew they'd be able to pray better for him if they know these things and have an understanding of these things. And so it is with ourselves. We should be willing to ask people to pray for us. And no Christian should seek to give the impression that we have it all together, that we don't need anybody else's prayers, that we can manage fine ourselves. That's not the way Paul thought. We're not encouraged to think that way. It's really our pride that makes us think those kind of thoughts. Ephesians ends with this desire that Paul has for the prayers of the Ephesians, intelligent prayers to be made for him. He needs prayed for. And he ends his letter in a quite common way. He speaks about peace and love and faith. This is what he is praying that the Ephesians will have, verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And it was because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity that he has something worth writing about and something worth speaking about. And so it is with us also. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, then we have something worth talking about, and we have someone that is worth living for. None of us can live the Christian life in our own strength. We need the prayers of others. The great Apostle Paul needed the prayers of others. He seeks the prayers of others, and he does what he can to ensure that they will be able to pray for him in a sensible way. So Paul says, you're to pray for all the saints. But see, when you're praying for all the saints, don't forget about me. Pray also for me, for I need your prayers. Amen. Now we come to God in prayer. And let's stand then as we come to God in our prayers this evening. Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you for the scriptures that we've been considering just now. We thank you for the words of your apostle and for the concerns that he had. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to take these things to heart. We give thanks, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that we've all had opportunity to listen to the preaching of your word. None of us have listened to the preaching of an apostle, but we thank you, Lord, for the many different preachers that we've heard. And we give thanks, O God, for how you've used the preaching of different people at different times in our lives. We thank you for those men who have preached your word here from this pulpit for many years. We give thanks for the ministry of James Blair and Fred Leahy and Harry Coulter. And Lord, we thank you for those things that are lodged in the recollections of people in the Karatz congregation from particular sermons that they heard at different times. And we praise you, Lord, for how you're pleased to use the preaching of your word for the building up of your people. And we pray that you will continue to do that, O Lord. We pray for all who preach your word today. We pray for the present crop of ministers and for the task that is there for them. We pray, O God, that you will give to us clear words, that we would be able to confine ourselves to the message that is there in the Scriptures, and that we will be able to communicate that message clearly so that people know what the message of the Bible is. We pray also, Lord, for that boldness that is necessary in the preaching of your word. And we pray, O God, that you give that courage and that fearlessness and that ability to demonstrate the necessity of these things. We pray, O Lord, that you will raise up other preachers. We pray that you'll be stirring in the hearts of men, giving men a love for the Scriptures, a love for the communication of the Scriptures. And we pray that you'll be with the two men training at present for ministry. We ask that you'll be with Johnny and Kenny, help them in their studies and all their learning, and in all the times when they seek to put into practice the things that they're being taught. But we pray, Lord, that you will be calling others to train for that work, and that you would give them all the gifts that they need, and that you will provide, O Lord, so that people will continue to have the opportunity to hear your word preached, that people will have churches near to them where they can hear the word of God proclaimed, that they won't have to go for miles and miles to find a place where the gospel is proclaimed. We pray for the ministers within our Northern Presbytery. We pray for the ministers fraternal tomorrow, for the men gathering in Ballymoney. And we pray for encouragement in speaking about the word of God, in upholding one another in prayer. We thank you for the retired ministers that come along to that, for Reverend Robert Hanna and Reverend Wallace McCollum. And we thank you for the wisdom they have from their years of experience. We pray for the men that are new in the ministry. Remember John Coulter. Pray for him that he'll benefit from listening to what other men say and even hearing the things that they find difficult and struggle with. And Lord, we pray that you will encourage those who are in the work of Christian ministry and give every help in the preaching of your word. Help the people in the pew to pray for the person in the pulpit. And Lord, give ears to hear and give the ability to speak. And we pray that there will be that clear communication of scriptural truth. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the word that's preached. We pray that you'll open people's hearts, that they will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior that they need, that they will not think that there is any righteousness of their own that you will accept, but help them to see that it's only perfection that you will accept, and that there's only one place to find perfection, and that is in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who preach the gospel in a different language. Pray for Isaac Barracol in Spain. And we thank you that as a Spanish man, he has had the opportunity to go and to preach your word in his own language. And we praise you, Lord, for that great blessing that we have a native Spanish speaker who is the preacher there in the church in Seville. And we pray that you will be with Isaac in his preaching of your word. And we pray that many will respond to the things that they hear and will respond in faith, and that church will be built up, and that others will be raised up who will be able to go and to preach elsewhere, and that the gospel will be rediscovered in the land of Spain. We pray, Lord, for the churches in our denomination where they don't have a minister of their own, and where it's a different man that they hear every week. We pray for the Ballylagan congregation at present. We give thanks for Raymond Blair's ministry there today. We pray for next week as Reverend Tim Dunnehy starts a three-month spell in Ballylagan. We pray that the congregation will benefit from the continuity of having the same person for a little while. And we pray, O God, that you would provide for your people there. We pray for the Stranorler congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the recent encouragements they've had in the past year, with many others coming in among them, people who have come there from faraway lands. And we pray for Ian Morrison, that you will strengthen Ian and sustain him in the work that he's able to do among those folk that have been there for a long time and folk who have only been there for a little while. We pray that they will be knitted together, and that you would be with them as they consider the possibility of calling a minister to the church in Stranorder. Lord, we pray that you will help us to recognize the importance of our prayers. Help us, O Lord, to look to you for strength, not just for ourselves, but for others. And we pray for those who are in positions of responsibility, whether it's within church life or within society, for those who face many pressures. Lord, help us to uphold them. We pray for people in authority within our land, and we pray for the challenging things that they're seeking to make progress upon, and we ask, Lord, for your wisdom and your help in seeing how that can be done in a wise way. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you'll help us to know that only there is the message of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that that message will be heard, and we pray that you'll give an appetite for it. Lord, we ask that you would so stir and move in these times. We pray all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 40. 40th Psalm, and we use the tune Belmont, number 52. Psalm 40. We sing stanzas 9 to 11, and then also we sing the last two stanzas, 17 and 18. Psalm 40, stanza 8, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved to do the will of God. And then the verses that follow on tell us about what the will of God was that he loved to do. And it speaks about the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a preacher. He preached the kingdom of God. And we have that here in these verses. Within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. You know, O Lord, indeed, that I will not refrain my speech. I never have within my heart concealed your righteousness. I, your salvation, have declared and shown your faithfulness. Your mercy great, your steadfast love, I ever have revealed. And from the congregation great, your truth have not concealed. The message of the kingdom of God is a message of God. A message about God. It's about how wonderful God is. It's about the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus preached about true righteousness. And he didn't refrain his speech. He didn't hold back. He spoke the words clearly and powerfully. And so we sing these stanzas 9 to 11. And then also 17 and 18. We use the tune Belmont, number 52. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Thank you. receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.